You are listening to a recording of a sermon delivered at St. Rose Community Church. To learn more about our church, please visit our website at www.sdrosecc.org.
The Spirit of the Lord, God, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers, verse 5, shall stand and tend your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priest of the Lord. And they shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. And you shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring of the Lord, an offspring the Lord has blessed. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout out before all the nations. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray right now, God, we have acknowledged our need. We need you. We are sinners, God, who have been made new by the blood of Jesus. But Lord, that does not put us on some type of status where we don't need you anymore. So I pray for our hearts that we would have a dependence on you this morning. Pray that for me as I'm preaching. There's nothing noteworthy with what I have to say, but your word is a lamp unto our feet. Your word is our food. And so I pray that we would feast upon you this morning. And I pray that you would encourage our hearts through your word. I pray that you would help us to, I pray you would just heal our neediness through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that has been proclaimed to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this prophecy, the Lord himself promises that there will be one. There will be one who will deliver them from out of bondage. One who will restore the lands that they had lost. One who will restore all the riches that they once had, one who will bring justice and joy, one who will lead them back to the fortified cities, one who will be their Messiah. Look at verse 1. This is this Messiah who's speaking. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." The original hearers of this prophecy would have been excited. Right? They would have been, that's an understatement. They would have looked forward to who this Messiah is, who this anointed one, whom the Spirit of God rests upon, that will lead them out and will solve their biggest need. They look forward to it. But as in all of Isaiah that we've looked at, there's a deeper and greater meaning and fulfillment to who this anointed one is. Who is it that Isaiah 61 is talking about? Well, you don't have to go very far, and if you're sitting in the room, you probably know the answer to it, but don't let that cause you to miss out on how glorious it is. We don't have to go very far or any depth to see who it is. Fast forward from this moment of Isaiah 61, fast forward about 700 years. 700 years in a place called Nazareth. There's a guy named Jesus who hops on the scene. And on a Sabbath day, we find this Jesus who is just starting to start his ministry. So look with me. It'll be on the screen. Luke 4:16-21. As this Jesus guy is starting his ministry, this is what it says. Verse 16 of Luke 4. And he, that being Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he was from, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Verse 21, after Jesus reads this, "And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him." What's he going to say now? Verse 21, "And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" I would not have loved to be there that day, because we're going to see it doesn't turn, I mean, they don't do that great. But I would love to be a fly on the wall and just see this moment in history where Jesus opens up the scroll, reads from Isaiah 61 that we just read about, and says, "Make no mistakes about it. This person, this Messiah, this anointed one that you've been looking for is me. It's me. I fulfilled all of this. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am him that Isaiah 61 points to." So as you think about that, as we think about Isaiah 61, let's just think about what it says about the Messiah. What does Isaiah 61 tell us about who this Messiah, who this Jesus is? We're going to see three truths this morning about the Messiah. So truth number one is this: the Messiah came to proclaim good news to the oppressed. Truth number one, the Messiah came to proclaim good news to the oppressed. Just look back with me at verses 1 and 2. Why has this Messiah been anointed? Why has he been sent by God? It says this: to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open up the prison walls for those who are bound up, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn. It's why he was sent. Once again, the original readers of and hearers of this prophecy would have rejoiced. There is coming someone who will indeed bring good news to them, who will liberate them from Babylonian captivity. One who will proclaim not just the year of Jubilee, which in Leviticus 25, we read about this year, every 50 years in as an Israelite, every 50 years, you got a chance to, you got all your debt forgiven, you got a chance to kind of get a fresh slate, everything was wiped clean, you got your property restored back to your family, whatever wrongs you did were made right every 50 years in the year of Jubilee. This coming Messiah isn't just going to pronounce the year of Jubilee. What's he going to pronounce? The year of the Lord's favor. That's better. He will, where all wrongs will be made right. External and internal wrongs will be made right. They longed for this Messiah. And friends, this is the Messiah that we celebrate all year, but at Christmas too. Jesus did not come. Think about how he came. He did not come, what does he say, to the well, but he came to the sick who knew they were needy and knew they needed help. They knew they needed a doctor. He came for the oppressed. This is what we saw and what we see as we read our Bibles in Jesus' life, is it not? Not him spending time with the elites or the powerful or those that could do something for him, but who does Jesus spend time with? He intentionally seeks out outcasts and the lowly and the broken. He intentionally seeks out the oppressed, the poor in spirit, the brokenhearted. Even in Luke 4, when Jesus stands up in front of the synagogue and reads Isaiah 61, and then, I mean, it's a pretty ballin' thing that he does. He reads it, he rolls back up the scroll, gives it to him, just says, yeah, that's me. After he reads that, it's crazy to think about, it's awesome. After he reads that, it says that he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to him, and then obviously everyone in the synagogue is kind of bewildered, and they're like, who is this guy? You know, what is happening right now? And then Jesus tells them the story about how there is a leper and how there's a widow who got cleansed back in the days of Elijah and Elisha. He says there was a widow who came and got healed. There was a leper who came and got cleansed. And after they hear this, they pick up, they don't pick up something, they drive him to a cliff and try to throw him off the cliff. And then Jesus evades them. They were mad for lots of reasons, but part of it was he says he came for widows and lepers, outcasts and oppressed. He came for all people. So friends, like if you are here this morning and if you are feeling oppressed by sin or suffering, the Messiah came for you. Not for the people who have it all together, but he came for you. He came for a purpose. Not just to identify with your sin and kind of sit there, or in your suffering and just kind of sit there with you, but he came to proclaim something to you. He came to proclaim good news, to free you from oppression, to free you from bondage, to give you eternal hope, to free you, to pay the debt that your sin owes, to comfort you in your mourning. And exactly how does Jesus, the Messiah, do this? By giving up his body. He came and lived a perfect life. The sinless Savior lived, never sinned. Then he made his way towards the cross, where he was beaten and mocked and murdered. Why? Because he took our place on the cross. He took all of our sin, all of our need, he took it on himself to offer all who would come to him eternal life. No judgment for sin, but eternal life. That's good news. The word gospel means good news. The Messiah came to proclaim good news. He came to proclaim his gospel. And guess what? You don't have to earn it. You don't have to earn the good news. You don't even have to write him first and bang on, he sends it. He sent it to us, right? The Messiah was sent for all those who are oppressed. And God's word says that all of humanity is oppressed. All of humanity is, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are oppressed under the heavy hand of Satan without Christ in our lives. And our Messiah, Jesus, lived, died, and rose again to proclaim good news to every single person here. Every single person here, Messiah did that for you. But look at what else this prophecy says about this coming Messiah. Not only did he come to proclaim good news to the oppressed, truth number two is this: the Messiah came to transform the oppressed. The Messiah came to transform the oppressed. Let's look back at verses 3 through 7. And while we look at these verses, I want you to just notice the transformative language, just the transformation in these verses. In particular, the word instead, when we read verses 3 through 7, the word instead really jumps off the page. So let's look at what God sends forth his good news to do. Verse 3, to grant to those who mourn, who are oppressed, who mourn in Zion, to give them what? A beautiful headdress instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up from ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. And we, on the other side of the cross, on the other side of this Messiah who has come, can look back at Jesus and what he does and continues to do for the needy, oppressed folks like you and me, and we can see that's exactly what he did. He came to transform. This good news that we can be free from the burden of sin, it transforms us. We never come into contact with the gospel and leave unchanged. It's impossible to do so. In the most real sense, transformation is the first thing that happens to us in our salvation, right? Colossians 1:13 says this, "In the moment he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son." Transformation happens. We were once dead in sin, but what does Ephesians 2 tell us? We are alive in Christ. We were once children of darkness, but now we are children of the light. We were once in Adam, but now we are in Christ. So you're sitting here in this room, and you might not have had a banner year spiritually. You might not have had a great year. You might be looking back and saying, I don't feel that transformed. I'll just say, maybe this is what I wrote in my notes. Don't make the test harder than it needs to be. Like, John 3:16 says, all who believe in the Son will have eternal life. So when I ask you, how has the gospel transformed you? Here's questions I want you to think about. Do you love Jesus? A natural person doesn't love Jesus. Do you love God's word? Not perfectly, but do you love it? A natural person does not love God's word. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Listen to what John 3:36 says. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son, that's good news, has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son, whoever does not obey and believe in the Son, shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. But the transformation does not stop once we're brought from death to life. It has only just begun. In essence, this is what the Christian life really is all about. Transformation, a fancy word, sanctification. Right? He takes us from one degree of Christ-likeness to another in our life. It's a slow process, unfortunately. Romans 12:2 says this, we're not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. That's what Christian life is all about, being transformed, molded to become more like our Messiah. So I want you to think about where you are today. First Sunday of 2025, January 5th, right? Yes, January 5th, 2025, first Sunday. Now, think about where you were compared to last January, whatever, 2024. Last first Sunday of 2024. You might have gone through really hard things. I can actually guarantee you everybody in this room went through unimaginably hard things this year. Another year so oftentimes brings another year of trouble, another year of sorrow, another year of pain, another year of sickness, another year of death and toil. Like Psalm 61 says, you might identify that this year has been a year of mourning for you. It's been a year of shame. You felt like your spirit is faint. But as you look back at what God did in you and for you over this past year, I hope and pray you've seen God transform you. Maybe you don't meet all the goals that you've set for yourself at this time last year. But have you come to know your Messiah in a deeper and better way? In the midst of your sorrow, has Christ produced joy in you? In the midst of your pain, has he produced love in you? In the midst of your frustration, has he produced humility in you? Have you become more like your Messiah? Now, I can just look around the room, just doing a quick scan, and I can see how the Messiah has transformed so many of you. And that is very exciting. I mean, that brings praise and honor to Christ by looking around and saying, man, you look more like Jesus now than you looked like last year. And maybe it's a slow burn. Maybe that's all we need, the church, because a lot of times we can't see that in ourselves, right? We need other people to say, hey, you're doing, Christ is working. He is transforming in you. And God was faithful in 2024, but because of that, he will also be faithful in 2025. That is who he is. He promises to transform you through the proclaiming of his good news. So as you stay, I don't know about you, but in the new year, kind of can make me anxious. Like I get kind of sad after the Christmas ends because you're building up to this and Christmas ends and it's like, oh my gosh, I have a whole nother year staring at me in the face. You laugh. no, but seriously, I think a lot of us maybe feel that way. We look like, man, this, I don't know if I can do it. But I hope Psalm 61, or where are we? Isaiah 61. I hope Isaiah 61, as you stare at the new year, produces hope in you. Pray that we hope in God in the new year because he transforms the oppressed. This is not a message that, you know, you'll get rich in the new year or you won't have any trouble in the new year, because God's transformation is not primarily focused on external earthly things, but his transformation that actually matters is focused on the internal and the eternal, right? What he's doing in our hearts and then what he'll be doing forevermore. And in fact, this text shows us two distinct ways in which the Messiah will transform his people. Look at verses 5 and 6. He compares two different groups of people. He says, strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as ministers of our God. No longer are we, 1 Peter says, no longer are we strangers and aliens in God's taxonomy. What are we? We're made into priests and ministers in the household of his God. So as you look forward to 2025, this new year, how is God calling you to be, verse 6, to be a priest and minister in your life? Maybe it's reading the Bible with a non-believing family member of yours. Maybe it's engaging with somebody about Jesus, about just engaging with them at all, and then bringing up church and Christ. Maybe it's going on one of our mission trips. Maybe it's taking advantage of discipleship and discipling opportunities. Maybe it is going and being a priest and a minister in a new community in Bridgedale. Maybe that's what he has for you. Man, what a good Messiah we have, right? What a good and gracious Christ we have. If you are, chapter 61 of Isaiah says, if you are mourning this morning, if you are sad and distressed this morning, he desires to produce gladness in you. If you have a faint spirit this morning, he seeks to produce praise in you. If you feel like you're in ruins, he seeks to build you up. If you feel like your life is a disaster, he seeks to plant something new. If you feel like you are ruined, he seeks to repair. If you feel like you are ashamed this morning, he offers you a double portion of himself. If you are trapped by sin or addiction, he offers total freedom. If you feel lonely this morning, he has promised that he is right there with you. He hasn't gone anywhere. He sees, knows, loves, and remembers you. If you feel sick this morning, he wants to heal you through his word. He wants and desires to transform you to the proclaiming of good news to the oppressed. Look at verse 7. Instead of your shame, there should be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion, and they shall have everlasting joy. That is what's offered to you this morning. Not temporary happiness, but everlasting joy. So be transformed this year. Be transformed this year, not by your own thought-up New Year's resolutions. Those are good and fine. Or by your own will or strength, but by the Messiah who wants to do it in your life. He wants to proclaim the good news to you and let that transform who you are and what you do. That's why he came. He came to transform the oppressed. And lastly, truth number 3 is this. The Messiah came to rejoice in the Lord. The Messiah came to rejoice in the Lord. Look at verse 10 and 11. And as we're reading it, I want you to just notice, just take note of how this Messiah will worship God. Verse 10. The Messiah says about himself, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for my soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and just as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. It's not hard to see the emphasis on worship in these two verses. Look again at the words that the Messiah speaks. Verse 10. He will greatly rejoice in the Lord. His soul shall exult in his God. He shall be adorned with priestly garments. Like he's going to a feast, a banquet, a wedding. Joy in God. Verse 11 says that the Lord will call, just like new plants sprout up through a soil, he says, praise and righteousness shall sprout out before God from all nations. And when we look to Jesus' life, the Messiah who came, that's exactly what he did. One of my favorite, I'm reading John with a couple brothers in the church, and John 4, I was just reminded of it when he's talking about, he meets with a woman, of Samaria, and then after he does it, his disciples are like, that was kind of weird, but you should sit down and eat. You should eat some food with us. Come on, eat, Jesus. Eat with us. And then Jesus looks at them and says this, John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus says, man, getting to do what my God has commanded me to do is like tucking into a feast. Mark 14:35, as Jesus is making his way to his death on the cross, Mark 14:35 says this, and going a little further, Jesus fell on his ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Staggering thought, hanging on a cross. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup. Yet not what I will, but what you will. In Jesus' sinless life, the praise and worship that he modeled in his life, what did it look like ultimately? Ultimately, it looks like his obedience to the Father. Now, a lot of times when we think about worship, we don't immediately think about obedience. But our obedience is the greatest form of worship that we can offer God. It's more than a song. I hope it's more than a song. It is our lives. And obedience to God. Jesus never saw the will of God as less than anything else. He never gave in to temptation. He was obedient unto the point of death, even death on a cross, as the ultimate obedience. And because of his obedience to die a criminal's death on the cross, now think about us. The only way that we can worship Christ or God is because of what Christ did for us. Because he was obedient, we can enter in and worship him. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22 says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The obedience of Jesus to hang on a cross means that we can come before God and worship him and rejoice in what he has done. Friends, if the Messiah, in Isaiah 61, it says the Messiah says, "I came to rejoice in God." If that's why the Messiah came, who was truly God and truly man, that is no less true for us as well. We should describe ourselves and our heart's desire in the same way. Verse 10, "We'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. Our souls shall exult in our God." Not in order to win salvation or win his favor in any way. No. But because of the good news that he has transformed us and has continued to transform in our lives through. And this reminds me of what Mary sings in Luke 1. Whenever the angel proclaims to her and says, "Hey, this guy, this Messiah in Isaiah 61 is in your belly right now." She sings this song. Mary says, Luke 1, 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Because of who this Messiah is and what he has done for you, what else can we do but offer our lives in worship? So Romans 12 says, right? Offer up your very lives as a sacrifice. That is your spiritual worship. Why? Because he has done great things for us. And holy is his name. All of us who are oppressed in this room, oppressed by sin, oppressed by mistakes that we've made, oppressed by whatever, the Messiah came and proclaimed good news to you and desires to transform you. And what is our response? Worship him. Let our praise sprout forth like a new plant sprouts forth from soil. Our worship is marked by our obedience to the Father. If our worship is going to look like the Messiah's worship, our worship looks like our obedience to God. So just a simple question. As you look on this new year, how can you worship God in your obedience? How can you be obedient to the Father? Not as a means to, I've said a lot, but how easy it is to believe lies that we're balancing a scale. Oh, I've done more good than bad, God will accept me now. It's not the scale. The scale is Christ paid for all of it, and now we do things in response to what he's done. How can you walk in obedience this year as your form of worship? The Messiah has come and he's proclaimed good news to you here. If you're here this morning and you have never come to Christ and received this good news that he has offered to you, man, the invitation is here this morning. If you've never received the gospel and believed on it for your salvation, the offer is there. Christ says, "Come, come, come, all who are weary and oppressed and heavy laden, the good news is for you." So I'd encourage you to, man, grab me or Brandon or Ray or whoever else you know, and we would love to talk with you about what a relationship with Jesus Christ could look like. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, but you need to be trans, there's things in your life that need transformation, and let's be honest, that's all of us in the room. man, be molded, be humbled and be molded and transformed by your Messiah this year. Offer up your life to be molded to look more like Jesus. And lastly, the Messiah came to rejoice in the Lord. So what is our response? We do the same thing. We rejoice in our Messiah. And in our obedience and in our worship, the good thing about God is our obedience to him does not mean that our life is boring or that our life is going to be meaningless or wasted or just not fun. When we obey and worship Christ, we also have the most joy. So those are the invitations here. Come to Christ, come to Messiah who brings good news, be transformed, and then rejoice, just as the Messiah rejoiced. Let's pray. Lord, we pray and just thank you for the good news that you have offered to us. The good news that we can be liberated from bondage, that the year of the Lord's favor is upon us, that we can be free, God. I pray that we would not take this news for granted. Lord, even if we're here this morning and we've heard this message week in and week out and day in and day out, help us not to grow weary at the good news that is proclaimed to us. I pray that you would, we would ponder anew what the Almighty can do. And we would praise the Lord Almighty. Lord, help us to respond rightly. Lord, if there's anybody here, if there are people here who've never come to Christ to receive this good news, I pray they would fall on their knees and receive the gift of heaven. Lord, for us here who need to be transformed by the working of your Spirit, I pray this year will be a banner year of our spiritual walk with you, that we would focus our lives on becoming more like you so that we can bring you more praise and have more joy. And lastly, Lord, I pray that you would help all of us, cause us. Isaiah 61 says that the Lord will cause praise to come forward. So we pray the same thing, that you would cause praise to sprout forth from our mouths now. And I pray you would cause praise and obedience to sprout forth from our lives this year. Lord, it's in Jesus' name that we pray, knowing that you hear us because of what you did for us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.